time, we'll look at the other proverbs that we haven't visited. But for our purposes, this brief series through the summer has now come to a close at the end of this sermon. So I'm going to ask in a minute that you would stand for the reading of Proverbs 31. Next week, we're willing, we will begin first Samuel. So let's stand together. Let us hear, and if you'd like to follow along, Proverbs chapter 31, and we'll read the whole of the chapter, verses 1 through 31. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. An excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hand to the distaff and her hands to hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet or warm clothes. She makes her bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word to us. Thank you that you have certainly inspired through the writer of these Proverbs words for us to hear and to live by. I ask that you would lead and guide us by your Spirit, giving us understanding. And I pray that you would help me to speak clearly and lift high your name. And we pray this through Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we're at Proverbs 31. It's one of the more well-known proverbs, or chapters in the book of Proverbs. And one that, where you're in a different kind of church, you might hear on Mother's Day. Happen not to do that on Mother's Day, but here we go with Proverbs 31. Now, there are two unusual aspects to Proverbs 31. First, and this is similar to what we saw last week, we meet a fellow named Lemuel, a king, and in the same way, it gives us a variation in our text that either tells us where he's from or says that it is an oracle. And mostly what we understand is that this was a non-Israelite, and he is probably from this place in North Arabia. It is, as I mentioned the last time, it is the place where Agur is from. It is the place where the book of Job is generally centered. And it happens to be a place of which many wise men have come. So he's a non-Israelite, and he is giving to us words of wisdom, actually words from his mother that he gives us for wisdom. Lemuel repeats them for us. The second unusual aspect of the book of, of chapter 31 of Proverbs is that the Septuagint, so that's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It was done in like the 3rd, 2nd century BC. It was a Jewish translation into the Greek. Actually arranges the book of Proverbs slightly differently. It actually takes chapters 30, verse 1 through 31, verse 9, so through the words of King Lemuel, those two kings, those two men, Agur and Lemuel, and it places that section right after Proverbs chapter 24 and puts the Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 31, at the end. So it does not consider them the words of Lemuel, nor does it consider them to be attached in any particular way to verses 1 through 9. And so Proverbs 31, 10 through 31 seems to be a capstone, a standalone section, not spoken by Lemuel or his mother. Now the Hebrew Bible, so the Hebrew version, and then the English translations following it, arrange it as we have it here. The main tie seems to be that Lemuel's mother speaks these words in the first section, and that the second section from chapter, verse 10 and following are the about this excellent wife or this noble woman, the ideal woman is what she is. And so the emphasis there is on women. That seems to be the connection. But we're going to take the binding force as appropriate, but we're also going to recognize, I'm going to recognize this, that I think that 10 through 31 is a standalone and is meant to be the conclusion to the book of Proverbs. We're going to look at the whole chapter nonetheless. And what we're going to see, I think, in the whole chapter, and particularly in that latter section, is the culmination, so bringing this all to a head, the culmination of disciplined instruction and wise living for all, not just for women, but for all. And it's seen or observed in the council, and I'm going to push it, the personification even of these women, and particularly the noble women. So let's consider these things before us. The first one, two sections again, they'll be disproportional because the sections are disproportional. Point number one is going to be this. Listen to your mother. Listen to your mother. Good advice. If your mother is still alive, listen to her. Children, listen to your mom. The second point that I'll get to in a moment is this, and sorry, I mean this in this way, but I want us to check out this very beautiful woman that will be before us. Check out this very beautiful woman that will be before us. But first, listen to your mother, verses 1 through 9. As I mentioned, the context of this is that Lemuel is a king or a chieftain or a wise man, something in that vein, in this tribe of Massa, which is in North Arabia. Although we understand that what we're told is that this is an utterance, that is, that he may have spoken this under the direct revelation of God, that is an oracle, it's that same word that's used throughout our prophets. But in any way, we understand that this actually comes ultimately from his mother, and his mother speaks these words to him that he repeats, and it becomes the only such kind of address in the whole of the book of Proverbs, and that is a direct address to a king. And it's not even to Solomon, it is to this other king, foreign king. Now, although it's the only one addressed in Proverbs, this was a very common occurrence in ancient Near Eastern culture. So in the wisdom literature that we know this at the very beginning of our study, that Solomon seems to have appropriated from other areas, particularly Egypt, but a few other areas, their wisdom literature and used it into the book of Proverbs. We know that there were a couple of sections that are the same as some other wisdom literature out there that exists prior to the book of Proverbs. So this is very common, although it's not common in the book of Proverbs here. It's common in the ancient Near East, that the words of the queen mother would be passed to her son, and that her son would speak them as words of wisdom to his people. And it says that she taught him these things. which is a very pivotal word in the book of Proverbs. It's used many times in the book of Proverbs, that this is how we learn, that we are taught certain things. And it is this very disciplined instruction. So from the very beginning, we've been told that you are going to be instructed in certain things in certain ways. But it's a disciplined instruction. So it's line upon line, precept upon precept, something like that. It's not just simply information dump, but it is certainly the idea that you build a base of knowledge, and that upon that you live your life, and that is the wisdom that you have attained. And so this disciplined instruction comes with overtones of correction as well. This is probably the nearest to some of the Egyptian wisdom literature that we know exists, and it comes to us in this manner. It is given to us in a way that, as scripture, we are called upon to hear it and to believe it and to obey it. Now, here's what I want to say. None of you, to my knowledge, are kings or former kings. Nonetheless, I think that these things are important, not simply for those who rule over us. Certainly, our rulers should not give in to their passions. But all of us have, in some sense, authority. So if you're parents, you have authority over your children. If, you know, as elders, we have authority over the members of this congregation. You know, we all have certain realms of authority in which we walk. And so this counsel is for all of us in this way. The first thing is that we don't want to let our passions rule us. Or maybe to put it this way, don't let your passions rule you. And the two passions are typical passions and probably typical to men. It is women and wine. And it is the indulgence of either or both of these that bring this king to a ruin. So if you indulge in these things, your wisdom will be negated and your life will come to ruin. Now, this is typical of what we have seen all through the book of Proverbs. There is nothing new or unusual here. This is why I think that at least, and particularly the latter section, that these serve as a capstone, that it's not going to give us new stuff. It's not going to be insightful in that way. It's going to be, here is ultimately where this concludes. And if we were thinking of the book of Proverbs as for the ruling class, then certainly this would have been good counsel and advice for them. Don't let your passions rule you. First, women. We understand power to be an aphrodisiac. And so this is very typical that men in power, and I just will say it this way, men in power tend to attract women who like men in power. If you are not good at regulating your passions, being committed to your wife, you will indulge in immorality. And we don't have to even pretend like that's some hypothetical situation. We see it all the time. It is way too common to even have an example for. So the point being that we recognize that power can be an aphrodisiac and attract women and then indulge in sexual misconduct. And the warning here is to avoid that. Do not go down that road. And in fact, it uses the word strength, that your strength will be taken from you. And actually, it's actually a vague enough word that it's either the actual act of intercourse or it is the idea of simply just giving your heart over to someone else. So in other words, not your spouse, but giving your heart to these other women who come along to be around powerful. But in either case, what you are doing is you are giving out your own strength. You are weakening yourself because you're not being committed and faithful. The other one is wine. Ruling can be difficult, and at times you may use alcoholic beverages for anesthesia, to numb the pain, to dull the senses. That's what it's getting at here. It's not that use of it is wrong. That's not what it's pointing out. The Bible doesn't take us down that road, but it simply tells us that overconsumption impairs our judgment. But it actually points out that as an anesthesia, that it's good for the poor and the sick, that it makes them numb and forget their own problems. The point of it is that, yes, there may be people that want to use it in a particular way, but it's not for the ruler to do that very thing. That it will impair your judgment, and you are called upon to judge justly. Now, we've talked about judgment quite a bit all throughout the summer in various ways, and we have pointed out that we at times are called to judge, we are at times called not to judge. In this kind of situation, in terms of our interpersonal relationships, there are times when we are called upon to judge justly. Now, if you're a father or an elder or a mother or something like that, it may be that you are called upon in a more official capacity to judge. You rule over something, and you are to make judgments. And that we don't want either of our passions or any of our passions to get in the way, or in this case, the numbing of your senses, that your judgment would be impaired in a way that would not properly judge justly. And so we're told to look out for the rights of the poor and the destitute. In other words, the very people that it is the most easy to overlook or to tread over and to press down, those who are already oppressed, in order to give favors to the rich or somebody else, the powerful. It says, don't do that. And once again, it calls us to judge justly. I just want to point out to us that we have a king. It is our Lord Jesus Christ. And over through the Psalms we're told, and Jesus himself acknowledges this in the book of John and in other places, that he is returning to the earth to judge justly. The Psalms tell us that he will judge with equity. That we understand that when we push the idea, if you will, or we look at the idea of a ruler who judges justly, that we have a king who does that very thing. That even though there is injustice in the world today, and that our own rulers fail to judge justly in all cases, that there are times when we seek justice and cannot find it. That there's coming a day in which our own king will judge justly. He will not be impaired by his passions. He will not be impaired in a way that he is numbed to properly judging even the poor and the destitute and the downtrodden and those who are his who have not received and been meted out the proper justice. And so we look forward to that day when our king returns and he judges justly based upon our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. The righteous to their reward, the wicked to their punishment. And so we look forward to that day to hear ultimately the words of King Lemuel's mother that the just king will judge justly, having not been impaired by his judgment, by his passions to judge justly. But there's another woman that's in this chapter as well. So we have King Lemuel's mother that explains to us words of wisdom in our ruling and maybe in our interpersonal relationships. But we have another woman, and she's a beautiful woman. She is an ideal woman. She is a noble woman. I believe that this woman is a personification of everything that the book of Proverbs has told us. Now, personification, for those who don't have a fancy English degree like me, personification, you know, the degree that gets you nowhere, it's an attribution of personal things to inanimate objects or to virtues, to abstract concepts, whatever it is. The Bible uses it in a lot of ways. It uses it for nations. It uses it for spiritual, for natural forces. It can be used for emotions, the whole deal. So it's taking personal qualities and human qualities and attributing them to basically non-humans. Personification. Now, this may come as a surprise to you because we think of chapter 31, 10 through 31, as here is the ideal wife. I'm saying that it's a personification for this reason. Chapter 7, chapter 8, and chapter 9 have already taken wisdom and personified her as a woman. Or it has personified folly as a woman also. So in chapter 8 and part of chapter 9, Lady Wisdom is the personification of wisdom in some way. In chapter 7 and part of chapter 9, Lady Folly is an adulteress. She is personified. You do not want to follow the adulteress, you want to follow the woman of wisdom. And I think what the book of Proverbs does, and the reason I think it's a capstone for it, is that it takes those three chapters and it brings it all the way to the conclusion. And what we're told is this, that the woman that we want to go after is Lady Wisdom. Make her your wife. That is the one that you are to hear and follow, not Lady Folly, who is an adulteress. I'm going to explain more as to why I think this as well. In chapter 8, wisdom is a woman. We said that she was the first principle of creation, what God saw as indispensable to his world. In chapter 9, we saw the woman, In chapter 9, Lady Wisdom is a woman who's personified, or the lady is personified both as wisdom and folly. So wisdom there in chapter 9 is a great lady calling for all to receive her wisdom. And she reiterates there, like the first chapter, and like we see here, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Whereas Lady Folly calls as well. And her seduction leads to death. Lady Wisdom leads to life. Lady Wisdom here in chapter 31 is also a woman of action. So she's wisdom in action. We see the culmination, I think, in this section, 10 through 31, chapter 31, of the culmination of everything that the book of Proverbs has taught us. And it's described in the ideal way, and it's described in a way that is to be attractive to us, that she is the woman that you would like to marry. And so here's what she's described this way. And so let's look at it in the negative. In terms of being a wife, there is virtually no interaction with her husband. So think of the New Testament and how it describes marriage relationships. It usually describes them with some conjugal understanding, as well as affection, like love, submission. It actually talks about the relationship itself between the husband and wife. This actually doesn't talk about it at all. It can actually be that anyone can do this. I mean, she is a businesswoman par excellence. Probably far better than seemingly many of us might be. She's also described in the very aristocratic lifestyle. So she has servants. She manages her whole household, and she does a few other things. She buys and sells outside of the house as well. She seems to live in an ideal city where everything goes well, and she exhibits all the ideal qualities. Wisdom, for example, for both buying and selling. And then thirdly, in terms of how she's a woman of wisdom and action, not that women can't or shouldn't be this wife, but I think that the thrust of Proverbs is for all to live a godly life, not just in this particular case, women, and that 10 through 31 exemplifies this kind of life for all people. So it carries forward the personification of chapter 7, 8, and 9. It carries it forward to its culmination. Here's this woman, now your wife. I think several characteristics of the poem help us as well. It's arranged as an acrostic. Each stanza begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, so it's good for memory that way, although it doesn't come through into English. But it's arranged in a particular order, not necessarily in any kind of organizational manner. So it's arranged by alphabet, not by characteristic or something like that. It's actually jumps around a little bit that way. So it's arranged for a particular reason to drive home a point. That's the first thing. Secondly, the poem actually has some similarities to hymns in the Psalms. I'm just going to point out two of them, but there's about a half dozen or so that we can look at. Psalm 111 is a good place to do this. It begins with praise the Lord, or it begins with hallelujah, praise the Lord. It's a hymn to the Lord. This is a hymn to this woman, Lady Wisdom, where in chapter 31, verse 31, it says that her works praise her. It uses an almost identical phrase, that there's praise to be given here. Psalm 111, verse 10, also repeats the Proverbs motto, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We find here in chapter 31, verse 30, that this woman fears the Lord. These words also used to have the ring of heroic literature. So in other words, it's a poem that is to wisdom, Lady Wisdom. So the phrasing is interesting. An excellent wife. It's actually the same phrasing that you find in Judges chapter 6, verse 12, a mighty man of valor. She's a strong woman. But the strength is not necessarily that she is, to use the word here, an excellent wife. It's actually seemingly that she is a strong woman in the sense that she is a mighty person. Right? Her arms are strong, also, verse 17. This is also used in in Exodus chapter 15, verses 2 and 13. So the hymn that they give praise to the Lord after their deliverance, right? That the horse and the rider have fallen into the sea, that the Lord is strong. He has delivered us from our oppressors. He uses those words. So that it comes out to be a hymn to Lady Wisdom, who is an example for us. Wisdom, by virtue of the many applications, you'll hear the applications, at home, at work, or outside the home, in charity, and as a woman who develops certain particular godly virtues. We're told that women here are not decorative. Beauty is deceitful and vain. But the greater heroism is moral, because she develops these virtues both at home and in the marketplace. So that we have this as applicable to all people, men and women. Now the reason I went through that is because as we approach this, what I want to do is simply point out to us that in the culmination of everything that we've heard in the book of Proverbs, we now have before us a woman that exemplifies all of them. That this woman of noble character is something that all of us should attain to. That we want to recognize that the wisdom that we receive through and in the book of Proverbs is not for the grand battlefield. It's not for the great adventures of life, although it may apply there. But that it is for the ordinary and regular living that we see exemplified in this woman. That she exemplifies wisdom at home. She exemplifies wisdom in the marketplace. She exemplifies wisdom in charity. She's virtuous, and she is praised for being this kind of person. And I think this is important for us, that it puts the capstone upon the book of Proverbs to tell us that this is something that you and I should be attaining towards, or moving towards and attaining. That this isn't something that we just simply slough off and go, well, this is for the women over here. The men get it easy because they have a proverb dedicated exactly to them. Something like that. But then it carries through for us to tell us that this is what you and I should look like. That our wisdom that we have obtained through our study of Proverbs is for all of our living. It's for our daily life. And so this is how she does it. It's in the home. This home is a wealthy home. You can just hear the overtones of it. So she has servants, among other things. She supervises the household. So all the food and the clothing, and she does all of that. She makes her own clothes. That's that straight rod is the distaff, and the spindle is the circular thing, and that's how the thread is kind of made in the yarn for her to make her own clothes. They're rich clothes because they're purple. You heard me read the alternate reading. It wasn't that the clothes for the winter are scarlet. It's that they are double thickness. They are layered for them to be worn. Now, in the home, the wisdom does this, that she takes care of her family. So for those of us who are family people, and we all have homes, so even if we don't have a family per se that is a spouse or children, we recognize that we have to operate in our homes, and we have to oversee them in government. But we ought to use wisdom when we do that, in the very practical and daily necessities of life. So providing for ourselves, so you can begin to see how this begins to touch on all of our common vocations, right? Our work, and our own provision for ourselves and for our families. And you can see how it begins to touch upon the fact that this is the opposite of the lazy person who does not plant in the spring, water in the between, and harvest in the fall. Right? We heard that about the lazy person, that he's poor because he doesn't do the work in the field to plant, to water, and to harvest. That's why he's poor in the book of Proverbs. But you'll notice here that the woman of industry does exactly that. Now, it doesn't put it in an agricultural sense, but it puts it in terms of how it is that she provides for her family. Well, she prepares. She looks ahead. She knows that winter is coming and that they need warm clothes, so she makes them. She looks ahead for the day and prepares the food so that everyone has something to eat. So in other words, I think that what we're drawing here are the lessons that, first, we need to be able to prepare and live to live properly. That life is not simply just living by bouncing around, and so some of my age and some of you will get it, like a pinball ball, a ball in a pinball machine, that's just bouncing around from thing to thing, you know, off of this bumper and then off of this bell and into this whistle and into that hole, and it just, you know, haphazardly working its way through life. But that the wise person looks ahead and prepares, and in preparing then takes the necessary steps to do. But it touches upon the very vocations that we're called to do in terms of providing for our spouse and our children and through our world. So that wisdom is applied properly in our daily living. It also is in the marketplace. This woman is a shrewd businesswoman. She makes investments and she works hard. She buys and sells in an honest way. This is where you see some of the idealism that comes out, that she seems to both be able to properly buy and properly sell, right? So you want to buy low and sell high, right? That's the idea, right? So if you bought a house, maybe you want to see the value increase so that when you sell a house, you make some money. Right? If you buy stocks, you want to get them while they're a penny and sell them when they're $100 a piece, right? That's the idea. That seems to be what she does very well on both ends, both in the buying low and the selling high. And it's amazing what this woman does. But I think that, again, what it is telling us is that in our vocations, that we have to be shrewd so that we do the right things in the business. Particularly, it calls us to the idea of honest trade, that we are, in fact, not to be given over to misdealings. That properly applied biblical wisdom speaks to us in how we are to work, including the honesty and the hard work that we are to do. Now, maybe these should be flip-flopped, maybe not, but this certainly feeds into the first one in terms of how it is that we go about providing for our families. But it doesn't stop there. She's a woman of charity as well. It actually notes that this woman helps the poor. Literally, it says that she opens her palm with liberality. So whatever wealth that she has, it is not simply wealth for her own doing, although it certainly, she dresses her family in fine linen, the purple clothing, and she provides an abundance of food for them, but then she also gives liberally to those who are in need. And so although she's quite wealthy and hardworking, she makes time to help others. You should think about how it is that wisdom would be applied in this particular way. That we don't live only for ourselves, but we recognize that there are people out there that are within our radar, that actually need our help. Again, I don't want to push this too far, I just keep referencing it only because we, for the most part, we all went through it, but that was part of our book study this summer, that it recognizes that there are people out there, but we have to know them in order to help them, and that if we don't know them, we won't know that there are people who are in need. So whether we agree with all the premises of the book or not, or how they apply to us, I think, again, one thing that we should take away, what the Proverbs is telling us, is that we can share with those in need, but we have to actually know their need. And I'm going to take it a step back. You can call me a localist for the most part, although I help people who I don't know personally. But I like the idea here that she helps those in need that she either knows or sees on a regular basis. It's quite easy for us to stroke checks and send them, or even to be less personal, like many of us do, and just, you know, stick it into a pay this monthly bill online and treat our charitable giving in the same way as we treat our Duke energy bill. We just put in the amount, take it out on this day, and, you know, Sarah, our compassion child, gets her money, or, you know, her stuff. That's not exactly being liberally generous in helping the poor. It is certainly that, in a sense. But to be quite honest, I'm sure that I pass up every single day many people who are in need, and I don't actually stop to help. And maybe you do too, but it might be because we just don't know it because we're not aware of it. So in pushing this a little bit, I'm going to say that wisdom also, not simply as an act of charity, is charitable. So wisdom is charitable. But it is, in fact, that we are knowing those who are in need, and we are stopping to help those in need. And so if we want to push the boundaries of our book that we read this summer, then we can certainly do that as well. But that certainly was a way in which that happened. That this the author of the book got to know the people, saw the needs, and to the best of our ability, met the needs. It was a great way to open your hands liberally and say, this is how I may help. I mean, so if you want to see wisdom in action, there it was. But this woman is also virtuous. She wears strength and dignity. She's wise and gracious in her speech. It's like everything that you want in a woman. So if you're a man and you're going, take all the things that you want, and you're like, well, I'd like all of these things. And, you know, as a pastor, I might say, well, good, aim high, but you know, keep your expectations real. And what we're being told here is that aim high and you're going to get this woman. She's going to be your wife and she will guide you through life properly. That is, applying the scriptures to you to live in the real world. Her merits are recognized and she's summarily praised. Lady Wisdom here is not a theological pursuit. It's something that works in the real world. And so as a personified, as wisdom personified as the ideal woman, as this ideal hero, as this one who tells us that this is how we can apply our living in all of the basics of life, spouse, family, children, work, and so in the marketplace as a rule, and how we develop the virtues and apply them into our lives, we are called to be this Lady Wisdom, to marry this Lady Wisdom, to be this. This is our life of wisdom. I want to say one more thing before we close, and that is as we consider Christ and how it is that we may apply this thing to us in this way. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, we're told that the Messiah will receive a sevenfold endowment of the Spirit. So he'll receive the Spirit sevenfold, and one of the characteristics of the Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom. So how is it that we point ourselves to Christ, orient ourselves to Christ, and see us in this fulfillment? Well, I think that it is in this way, that in the same way that Christ, so as the Messiah, he comes and he receives the endowment of the Spirit so that, particularly as humanity, he lives out properly an empowered life, a life of, among other things, wisdom, that we ourselves also receive the Spirit. And the New Testament attests to us that one of the things that the Spirit does is he gives to us wisdom, words of wisdom, as it might be in 1 Corinthians. But that this living, as you can see, is our sanctified living, that we ourselves are walking in the Spirit. So in our wisdom, we are putting to death the ungodly things that we read about, malice and anger and all that. And that we are living unto righteousness, and particularly points out the same virtues as virtues that we put on when we put on Christ, and we do this through the Spirit, that we are developing the virtues that come. So the gracious speech that the woman Lady Wisdom has, or the other virtues, the wisdom that she puts on. That we ourselves are clothed in these things, that we might walk in the ways, so that, as the New Testament tells us, we press forward to our spouses, our children, our working, and all of those dealings that we have, that we are godly people clothed in wisdom to live this out. And so that we recognize two things, that as believers we're endowed with the Spirit. He dispenses this, among other things, for wisdom in our living. But then also we, as God's people, we, collectively, we are a bride, a wife, who submits to our husband, sanctified, cleansed by water and word, so that we might be presented without spot or wrinkle, ideally, holy, and without blemish. I think the book of Proverbs here comes to a close with a poem, a capstone poem that personifies all that we've learned about wisdom, and it takes chapter 7, 8, and 9 and brings it to its ultimate conclusion. That it tells us that there is value in pursuing a wife of godly wisdom. And it personifies her in a way that says, this is who we are to marry, this is who we are to be, so that her wisdom is beneficial to the family, to the spouse, to our vocations, our jobs, in the marketplace as we interact, into the whole community, both in our actions, in our speech, and in our virtues. as they apply this wisdom into all these areas. May we, as Christ's bride, obtain and live out this godly wisdom to his glory. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us. Help us. Again, as we bring this study to a close, in our understanding of your wisdom, that we would pursue it, that we would recognize not only is it the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but in all the days of our lives as we walk in your ways, that we would obtain and apply wisdom to it in all of our dealings, thought, word, deed, in our families, in our work, in the marketplace. All these things we pray to your Lord.